start with some prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for all that you've done for us. We want to consistently be reminded of everything you've done and who you are and how impactful that is for us. We don't want to forget for a second what you've done. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for everything. Thank you for our salvation. As we get into the word today, we want to listen to your words and hear them and take them to heart and take them to mind. Right now, before we get into the study, we want to submit our hearts and our minds to you, that whatever you say, we want to listen to. We want to delight in your words and delight in our relationship with you. And so we start that now, our hearts being prepared by worship and our fellowship before service and this prayer being prepared for what you have to say. And then we pray that your ministry to us through your word affects us the rest of the week and moving forward in our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you want to open up your Bibles to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. We'll be in Psalms 37 and 38 today, only two because they're a little bit longer. Title for our study is God's Response to Sin. God's Response to Sin. If you ever have had a meal with me, you know that I don't like sharing my food at all. It's a symptom of only child syndrome. I don't know if you've heard of that, but when you're an only child, everything's yours and nobody gets anything else. Not a good sharer. So at home, we have our like designated snack shelves in our pantry. So there's a shelf just for me, and then there's a shelf for the rest of the family. And I don't like it when my family eats my snacks because I am looking forward to enjoying those. And I, have them in my mind planned out, when I'm going to eat them or I just have an expectation of the snacks. But I do think it's fair that I get to eat their snacks because they're just part of the family snacks, There's my snacks, and then there's the family snacks, and so that seems fair to me. But my family doesn't agree with, so we've come up with this agreement where they are allowed to hide snacks from me, make sure I don't know they exist in the household, eat them when I'm not around, and so that I don't go hunting for them. And so if I don't know they're there, then they're just their snacks. And then they know we have the shelf up high so that the kids can't get to my snacks, And there's peace in the household after that. Well, Christians. Yeah, praying for Morgan. Christians like me, I guess, have a bad reputation in the past for being hypocritical. We're tempted to place standards of holiness on others, definitely on other Christians, but even on non-Christians, we'll put standards of holiness. But then we make exceptions for ourselves. It's always conveniently the things that we struggle with that are the exception to the rule. Like other people need to be judged for their sin, but my sin, I'm working on it with the Lord. It's God's grace for my sin. God, however, is not hypocritical. He is fair and he is just. He makes sure to address all sin, both the sin of Christians and the sin of non-Christians alike. Now, luckily, for Christians, Jesus has paid for our eternal sin. And so he takes our eternal punishment on himself. He's still judging our sin, but that judgment is placed on Christ. But God still disciplines us here on this earth for our own benefit so that we're not captured by our sin and also for the benefit of people around us so we're not affecting others with our sin. This morning, we get perspective on how God deals with wickedness and sin in our lives and in the lives of wicked people around us. Now, this is actually a lot more comforting than it sounds. You might have seen the title come up and been like, oh man, we're talking about sin that's so heavy. Pastor wore a red shirt to reflect the sin of the topic of the day. You know, did you catch that, Javier? Yeah, nice. But it's actually more comforting because we get answers to what God is doing about the wicked things that people around us are doing. We're constantly wondering, God, why are you letting these wicked people succeed? We get answers to that question. We also get an explanation for why God is allowing us to go through the things that we're going through as well. So that's actually pretty comforting for us. So we'll start in Psalm 37. The wicked's prospering ends while God sustains the righteous. We're going to read just through verse 11 to start. The textual title is a Psalm of David. Verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So just pausing right there. The psalm starts by explaining how God deals with the wicked people of the world, particularly the non-believers who do evil. We're encouraged to not get angry or upset that wicked people seem to prosper, because their success due to their evil deeds will only last for a season, and then that success will be taken away. Instead, our focus should not be on what's happening with the wicked people and how they're succeeding. Our focus should be on the Lord. Now, there's a series of instructions in these verses on how to focus our attention to the Lord. And so I wanted to put up on a graphic. I know that it's a pretty wordy graphic, but just verse by verse tells us how to not fret because of evildoers, how to put our focus onto the Lord. So in verse 3, it talks about trusting in the Lord, that we would focus on doing good ourselves and just enjoying what God has actually given us, not worrying about what other people are getting for their evil like what they're able to attain the wrong way. But we're just focused on what he's given us and focused on doing good ourselves. That's what trusting in the Lord is. Verse 4 talks about delighting in the Lord, that our satisfaction would be in the Lord, not in anything that we want in this life or success in this life. In fact, it says that if we delight in the Lord, he shall give us the desires of our heart. And we know that means that if our heart is aligned with the will of God, then he'll give us what we pray for according to his will. We read that verse last week. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. That means that we would live our life how God instructs us to live, that our life would be defined and directioned by God's instructions, by his word. Verse 6, let the Lord vindicate you. Only care about God's opinion, not what other people think about you or the bad things people are saying about you, but just care about what the Lord thinks. If the Lord knows that you're righteous, and trust that he'll bring that righteousness to light in his time. Verse 7, rest in the Lord, that we would be waiting patiently on him. To wait on the Lord is to say, I know what you want me to do, Lord. I know what you've called me to do. I'm just going to continue to do that for as long as it takes. Even if I don't see any results, as long as it takes, I'll wait on you. Verse 8, turn from anger. It says that anger only makes things worse, and acting out in wrath only makes things worse. So let it go. And verse 9, it says, evildoers will be cut off. That God blesses those who wait on him, and eventually those who do evil, even if they seem successful now, they will fail. So this is what Psalm 37 teaches about how we go about turning to the Lord and focusing on him instead of on the success of evildoers. Now, it seems counterintuitive a little bit. Why would I be okay with people succeeding for the wrong reasons while I just sit around and wait? Like, that doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem like something I'd want to do. But Jesus actually quotes verse 11 from this psalm in Matthew 5 when he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, meek, the word for meek, means gentle and humble, and it means having strength, but having that strength in control. Not being uncontrolled strength, not lashing out, but controlling that strength in a humble and gentle manner. Jesus calls himself meek when he encourages us to find rest in him. In Matthew 11, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How can you give me rest, Lord? Well, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. That word for gentle is the same word for meek from our psalm. I am gentle, I'm meek, and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You'll be able to rest in me because I'm meek. I'm strong, but gentle and humble for you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Apostle Peter encourages godly wives and godly women to embrace meekness as a strength. In 1 Peter 3, he says, rather let it be the hidden person, he's talking to the women, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. That, again, that word for gentle is the same word for meek. Meek and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And on Palm Sunday, which is today, right? On Palm Sunday, Jesus' triumphal entry, where he's introducing himself as the King of Jerusalem, coming into Jerusalem, in Matthew 21's account, it quotes Zechariah 9, and it says, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your King Jesus is coming to you lowly. Same word for meek. Lowly, meek, and sitting on a donkey. So when our psalm says that the meek shall inherit the earth, it's that same word in the Septuagint, in the Greek translation of the Hebrew. It's that same word as all those verses that I just read. When our psalm says the meek shall inherit the earth, it means that God will give us everything, the whole kingdom of God, if we don't try to take it for ourselves. If we look to him to receive our inheritance, if we humbly live for him, we'll have true joy, an abundance of peace, our text says, if we turn to him. That's meekness. It's our strength in the Lord, controlled in humility and gentleness. And Jesus is the perfect example of meekness, kingly meekness. Verse 12 in our text through the end of the chapter. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent the bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their swords shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he does not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, like spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, and he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. See, the wicked are known for taking advantage of and preying on the innocent. But God is not worried. God laughs at the wicked, thinking that they have gotten away with something, thinking that they've gotten the best of everyone else, because God knows that the wicked will only be hurt by their own attack. It's better for a righteous man to have very little than for a wicked man to be rich, because the wicked will lose everything, and the righteous will have God's inheritance. The wicked takes away from those in need, and the righteous give to those in need. So God will provide for the righteous when they're in need, and let the wicked fade away. David gives us wisdom in his old age. It seems like he's writing this psalm in his latter years, that he's never seen God in his whole life ever forsake the righteous in his many years. God loves justice, and God loves his saints, or his people, believers, and he wants us to be in his kingdom forever and to inherit his kingdom forever. So we want to be far from disobeying God. We want to joyfully choose to do what God says is good, because then God will be holding us up instead of how he watches the wicked fall down. Now, you can recognize the righteous by their wise speech and their actions of obeying God's word. And the wicked try to bring down the righteous, but God will be on the side of those who wait on him. If you watch the wicked long enough, they start off being successful, but then they always fall. But if you watch the righteous long enough, they may look simple, but they always live with peace. They rest in their salvation. They rest in their strength from the Lord. Even in times of trouble, the righteous rest. And the Lord is faithful to deliver those who trust in him. The wicked's prospering ends while God sustains the righteous. One of my junior high teachers used to bully me. She would publicly humiliate me in front of the class, and call me names and make me look bad in front of my peers who I was already struggling with. She would get me in trouble for no reason. Sometimes she would like give me an instruction and trap me and get me in trouble with that instruction. Like one time I had detention, but she told me to go do something out of detention, and then she got me in trouble for leaving detention. And then she would assign me homework that she didn't tell me about and just mark me down for that homework. And she would lie to my parents in parent-teacher conferences to make me look bad, so I would get grounded at home. And my mom actually took off work one day to spy on my teacher because I kept telling my mom, "Mom, she's lying," and all this stuff. And she caught my teacher in a lie by spying on her. So if you don't believe my word about it, you can talk to my mom. But this teacher was so mean and harsh. And that environment is the type of environment that that really changes a kid. And a kid will lash out. A kid can do harm to others. A kid can be self-destructive themselves when they're in a place where a person in authority is being that harmful to them and hurting them to that degree. And it certainly was one of the worst like emotional times of my childhood. But I didn't lash out. Instead, my parents at the end of the school year moved me from that school. And in my life, I've been able to learn and grow from that situation. Of course, I wasn't innocent. You know, I was, you know, pushing back, being an annoying student in class as well. So I had my role in that. Also, you know, it's helpful to experience someone not treating you fairly. And so I was able to learn and grow from this experience myself. Her, on the other hand, without us intervening and without us, you know, without me doing something crazy in class or without my parents retaliating in some way, she got caught for a variety of her other issues that she had. And so she eventually got pulled out of that junior high position and got in her own trouble. And so you see, like, without me having to step in and defeat her and win back success from her or something like that, it just naturally, when you're wicked for long enough, you fall. And those who follow the Lord are strengthened by following the Lord. I grew from that experience. I don't look at it like it's not like this giant trauma in my life. It was at one point, but I was able to grow from that, and now it's like helped me in how I interact with others in life. So I grew in the Lord because of that experience, while she was brought down because of the wickedness. And I do wish her well. I hope I have no idea where she is, so I hope she's turned to the Lord and has changed. But every wicked person throughout all of history eventually suffers the consequences of their actions. Their wickedness comes back to bite them. Now, that's not karma. It's just the natural result of sin. Even if we can't see how the wicked are falling, or we don't get to see what happened to them, we can trust that they will, both in this life and in eternity. The wicked have to answer to God himself. He's going to be the one judging them for their actions. Galatians 6 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." Now, just sit on that for a second. There's no tricking God. There's no pulling one over on the Lord. There's no getting away with something with God. God is not mocked. "For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. If you sow wickedness, it's going to hurt you eventually. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption." We're corrupted by the sin. "But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." When we invest in the Lord, we're strengthened. When we sow into wickedness, we're broken down. Therefore, we shouldn't spend any more of our time or any more of our energy worrying about how the wicked are prospering, worrying about how they're getting ahead. Instead, we should spend all of our time and energy focused on the Lord, focused on living for the Lord, focused on relying on him, focused on waiting on the Lord, seeing how he's going to grow us in our life. Now, I always want to mention when I talk about these subjects that this doesn't mean that we ignore evil, or it doesn't mean that we don't try to prevent evil. My parents pulled me out of that school at the end of the school year and didn't allow that to keep happening to me. For example, in Proverbs 31, it tells us to speak up for the vulnerable and speak up for those in need. So we're responsible to prevent wickedness from happening to others. But this psalm is addressing when we speak up, and it's still not enough. When we try to prevent evil, and it's still not enough. The wicked are still getting away with things. The wicked are still prospering, even though we did our best to protect the innocent. It's beyond our control. What do we do then? What do we do when we tried our best, but the wicked are just getting away with stuff? That's when we turn to the Lord. That's what this psalm is addressing. God blesses and sustains those who walk in his ways. So that's how we want to treat our fellow Christians. That's how we want to treat non-Christians in our communities, our neighbors. That's how we want to treat even our enemies. Because we're on a greater mission. We're on a mission for salvation for the lost and sanctification for the found. We want to reach the gospel to those who don't fully trust in it, and we want to serve and teach and help grow those who are already following Christ. Galatians 6, again, those next verses after where I stopped before, it says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good." Don't get tired because you feel like you're doing good and other people are doing bad and they're getting ahead and you're not. Don't get tired. "For in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart." Good will come from us doing good. Good will come from us following the Lord faithfully. If we don't lose heart, if we don't quit halfway through. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, every time you get a chance, let us do good to all, especially to the Christian brothers and sisters around us, but also to our non-Christian neighbors and also to our enemies, the people who do evil against us." Before we move on from this, I just want to look at that graphic one more time. Because if we're not going to spend our minds worried about the people who got away with wickedness, where do we put our mind? We put our mind on these things. Put our mind on trusting in the Lord, delighting in him, committing our life to be lived according to his ways. Let him vindicate us. Don't worry about other people seeing our good. Just let him vindicate us. Rest in him, waiting patiently on him. Turn from our anger. That's not helping us at all. And then just know that he's going to cut off the evildoers eventually. And so don't worry about it. He's got it. The wicked's prospering ends while God sustains the righteous. It brings us to Psalm 38. God disciplines us for our sin, and he does it to draw us back to him. The textual title for this psalm is a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. Verse 1, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh." I'll stop right there. Our last psalm focused on how God deals with wicked non-believers in the world who are seeming to prosper. The people that we're concerned about. How are they getting away with that? How are they still succeeding? Why do they get ahead and I'm left behind? I did the right thing and I didn't get any credit for it. That's what the last Psalm, Psalm 37, addressed. Now, that even applies to believers and false prophets who seem to prosper. Well, we reap what we sow. But this Psalm asks, what happens when I'm the one acting wicked? What happens when I'm struggling with sin and evil in my life? It's important that we judge ourselves before we begin to judge others. This psalm shows God disciplining David for his sin, disciplining him with emotional and physical and spiritual and social and situational pain and suffering. It demonstrates the consequences for our sin, but it also shows us our opportunity to repent to the Lord, how much he loves us, and he gives us grace to come back to him. So David starts out in this psalm asking for God's mercy, asking for his grace. He does not want to continue to be disciplined by the Lord. He poetically describes the experience of God's discipline like arrows in his side, or like God's hand pressing down on him, which is imagery that he's used before. Now, David vividly reports about how his physical health has declined. He gives us like specifics about his body, and he says, he directly connects this, and he says, these ailments, these physical suffering that I'm experiencing is God's discipline for my sin. I know God is disciplining me for my sin by making me this sick and hurting my body in this to this degree. Now, this doesn't mean that every physical ailment that we have is punishment from God. Physical suffering is often just a part of us living in a broken world, Romans 8 says. Also, many Christians suffer physically for the sake of the gospel. God allows us, even calls us to suffering for his sake, Philippians 1 says. Job, if you've ever read the book of Job, he suffered as a test of his faith because he was already living so righteously. God blessed him and he was living so righteously that God allowed Satan to attack him. He didn't do anything wrong. Jesus says the blind man in John 9 was blind not because he sinned or his parents sinned, but so that God could do a miracle through him. God let him suffer so that God could show everybody that he has the power to give the blind sight and to give our spiritual blindness sight. Paul had a thorn in his flesh in 2 Corinthians 12, not because of his sin, but to keep him humble, it says, to keep him dependent on the Lord. So there's many different reasons why we have ailments. Some have no spiritual reason at all. It's just, I mean, God will use it, but it's just a natural part of life. And some have a purpose, like that's the reason why we have it, is for a greater reason. But another reason why God allows us to have physical health issues is disciplining us for our sin. And that might sound surprising to you, but here are some examples from the New Testament. First, Ananias and Sapphira were Christians who were killed by God for lying to the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 5. The Christians in Corinth got sick and died for abusing the communion meal in 1 Corinthians 11. Herod Agrippa was eaten alive by worms for accepting worship himself instead of turning that worship to God. That happened in Acts chapter 12. And God says that he gives people over to the natural consequences of their own sin in Romans chapter 1, that he actively lets people experience physical ailments. We don't always have a clear way of determining in our life if a sickness is punishment or if it's just a calling of the Lord or if it's just a natural part of this broken world. You know, as you get older, you mostly blame the broken world on your ailments, but it's hard to tell sometimes. So what I like to do is I like to use every physical ailment that I have as a reminder to repent of sin and follow the Lord. Even if it wasn't a discipline, I take it all as a reminder. It doesn't matter if it's punishment or not. I take it as that reminder so that I can grow in the Lord and so that I don't miss anything. So I don't automatically feel guilty when I'm physically hurt or sick, or I don't automatically feel like, oh, this must be God punishing me. But I also don't take it lightly. I also take it as a reminder, no matter what, that even if it's just something, a part of life, that I think, all right, is there any sin in my life? Let me repent of that. This is a good reminder of that. And where can I follow the Lord more with my life? Verse 8, I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear, and I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth is no response. For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord, my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. But my enemies are vigorous, and they are strong, and those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries, because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Now, it's not only David's physical health that's bothering him. His heart emotionally and spiritually hurts as well. He's open with the Lord about his unfulfilled desires and about his weakness and even his depression. He says the light's gone out from his eyes. This guy's in it. He describes loneliness because all his loved ones have stayed away from him. He talks about his enemies trying to hurt and kill him, so he's isolated. It seems like he's completely shut down. He's ignoring the Lord. He's blocking out the outside world. He's in a dark, dark place. Still, even that broken, even that dark and depressed and shut out, David still turns to the Lord. Turns to the Lord for hope and for healing. He confesses his sin to the Lord in true repentance and true regret. He confesses his concerns. He's worried about the enemies who are trying to kill him and trying to hurt him. And in his weakness, he cries out for God to help him, for God to save him. That's our model. When we're in that dark place, we look at what David did. God disciplines us for our sin, but he draws us back to him through that discipline. My 1-year-old was diagnosed with severe anemia a couple weeks ago, and so we've been having to give him iron supplements to prevent having to do a blood transfusion. And so we'll get some blood tests this week. Hopefully that shows that he's improving. But these iron supplements, it's like this liquid stuff that you squeeze into their mouth. I don't know if you've ever had them. But yeah, it tastes terrible, and it's like metal-y, and I feel so bad for the guy having to take him. And you might remember, I've talked about my older son, how he hates taking medicine, even good-tasting medicine at all. He always fights it. He'll fight so much, he'll cough it up. He's even thrown up before, not because of what the medicine does to his stomach, but because he works himself up so much. You have to, like, tie him down if he has a fever to get, like, the Tylenol in him so that his fever will go down or whatever. My younger son, he's like a trooper. Like with that bad tasting medicine, he just sucks it up and takes it. He's like he's not happy about it, you know, but he just swallows it down. He's like, He just like toughs it out, and then we give him some orange juice to wash it down. I'm so proud of that kid. You know, the sin in our life can take us to a real dark place. And any consequences of that sin makes it even worse. And then when the Lord disciplines us, it can make us feel even worse. And when we're in that dark place, we're tempted to pull further and further away from the Lord, which obviously makes the problem worse and worse and worse. Even if our darkness wasn't caused by sin, or if it's caused by sin, but we haven't recognized it, we just pull back. Our medicine for the dark place that we're in is the Lord. But we don't always want to take our medicine. So for those of us who turn to the Lord anyways, even though we don't feel like it because we're in this dark place, we experience healing when we do. But for those of us who fight against him and dig our heels in and stay in the darkness, we make ourselves feel worse. Now, here's the deal. The reason why God disciplines his children is to draw us back to him. He doesn't discipline us to make us pay. Jesus already paid on the cross. But obviously, God cares about how we're doing right now. He cares about our life right now. Not just our life in eternity. He cares about that as well. But he cares about how we're doing now. He wants us to draw back to him. Hebrews 12 says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't be upset that God is disciplining you, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him." Don't go deeper into the darkness. Don't run further away from the Lord. "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." He does this out of love for us because he cares about us and he cares about how we're doing right now. Now, dropping to verse 11 in Hebrews, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present." Nobody likes being disciplined. Nobody likes experiencing the consequences of sin. Nobody likes being told that they're wrong or that they need to change or that they need to stop doing what they want to be doing. It's painful, says verse 11. "Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." It's our medicine. It makes us better. How the Lord deals with us is good for us. Even if it's not what we want at the time, even if it tastes bad going down, like iron supplements, it makes us feel better in the long run. Now notice, when you're taking medicine, you don't have to get healthy first. You don't have to fix your anemia and then take iron supplements. Like, before I can take the iron supplement, I have to fix my anemia. That makes no sense. Before I take my medicine, I need to get healthy. That's ridiculous. Likewise, with the Lord, he is our medicine. We don't have to make ourselves right and good so that we can come to the Lord. That makes no sense. He's the thing that makes us healthy. He's the thing that helps us. He's the thing that renews us. We can, in our broken, sinful, dark place, go to the Lord. He's the thing that transforms us. He's the one who transforms us. He's the medicine. So when God disciplines us for our sin or our disobedience, and we have physical pain or emotional pain or spiritual pain or social pain with other people or situational pain when our life's not working out the way we want it to, take the medicine. Turn back to the Lord. David gave us this perfect example. Confessing our sin, expressing our concerns to the Lord, crying out to him for help, trusting him for hope and healing in the darkness, when we're at our worst, depressed, broken, hurting, disciplined by God, there in that place, go to the Lord. There in that place, take him as your medicine. And because we can't always tell the difference between discipline and the normal challenges of life, I think we should just apply this to every ailment. Because turning to the Lord is the medicine for any type of dark place that we're in. Whether it's self-imposed, whether it's discipline from the Lord, whether I did this to myself, or whether it's just this is what God's calling me to do and suffer in this way, or whether it's just this is just a part of being in a broken world. Whatever the reason for getting us to the dark places, the medicine is the same for it. Turning to the Lord. Confessing our sin to him. Expressing to him what our concerns are. Looking to him for that healing that we need and that hope that we need. So these two psalms, I think, give a pretty fair explanation for how God responds to sin in this world. That we don't have to worry about the sinful people around us that are succeeding or that got ahead or that, you know, we don't have to worry about any of them. We can do our best to protect the innocent and speak up for those who don't have voices and do our best to stop evil from happening. But to the extent that we don't have control, to the extent that people just get away with things, we don't have to worry about them. The Lord's going to take care of them. People who are wicked fall to their wickedness. So I don't have to be worried about them, but now looking at myself and my own heart, let me be honest about the sin in my own life. Let me be honest about the brokenness. Let me be honest about my depression. Let me be honest about the dark place that I'm in and about how I'm blocking myself off from the world, how I'm fake to everyone else around me and inside I'm hurting and broken. Let me be honest about all of that with the Lord, and let him be the medicine for where I'm at. Let me come to him exactly how I am, and by his grace, there is no condemnation on that. By his grace, he covers where I failed. I can stand before him freely by the blood of Christ, and then he can heal me. But if I keep running away from him into the darkness, I'm not taking him, my medicine. I'm not being healed by the Lord. I think that's an unbelievably fair and gracious approach to sin for God. God hates sin because he's perfect and he's completely just. And so he has to judge sin. But he gives us the grace to apply the eternal judgment on Christ, and then he allows us to come to him and be healed. So let's do that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace for us, to us. You love us, and you've completely transformed our lives, those of us who trust in you, and you minister to us, and there's not enough words to describe how relieving it is that you're the one who heals us and cares for us and brings us back. So Lord, help us come to you exactly where we are today. If we're in that dark place today, help us come to you. And even if we're doing all right now, let's be reminded to come to you and be prepared for rougher seasons ahead. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted your life to Jesus and decided you want to live for him and you want him to give you that eternal life and forgiveness of your sins and a personal relationship that he's been offering you, if you'd like to give your life to the Lord now and enter into that special place, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you. Does anybody want to trust in the Lord for the first time today? Father, I pray for those raising their hands. I pray that they believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and that by his death and resurrection, they can have full forgiveness of their sins and receive full eternal life after death. Be renewed right now and have a relationship with you. I pray that they pray for that, that they give their heart and their lives to you, and that you grant that to them. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if you're here today and the Lord has spoken to you about other wicked people in your life, that he's turning your focus from them onto him, or if the Lord has convicted you about your own sin in your own life, or your own darkness in your own life, and your own depression and your own struggles in your own life, and he's reminded you to take that directly to him, to confess that to him exactly how you are. If the Lord's ministered to you in either of those ways this morning, I'd love to pray for you if you'd like to raise your hand. Amen, 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 amen. Anybody else want to be included in this prayer? Amen. Father, we thank you for the grace that you've given us. We thank you for your fair treatment of sin, but also how you give us so much grace. And so for those wicked people in our society, like in our world at large, and for those wicked people in the lives of those raising their hands, I pray grace upon them as well, that they would come to know you, come to faith in Christ, and be saved and be transformed. And then we also just trust you with the wickedness, that wickedness will fall. And so I pray for these raising their hands, that they have that confidence and peace from you, but also for those raising their hands because of their own sin or their own darkness in their own life, I pray that you heal them, be that medicine for them, Lord. Help them come to you now and experience that healing this morning by your supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.